Well, good morning, guys. Good to see you. Good to be here with you. We are going to be in Psalm 119 this morning. We're going to talk about Lamentations a bit, but Psalm 119, verse 89, just one verse.
Oh, I thought you were going to do the whole chapter.
No. I am an old man. I've been on this earth close to 70 years. And this is one of the most unimaginably difficult, yet one of the most unimaginably important times in history. Because if the Lord of all is not your all in all, you got nothing but trouble. I mean, there's no lack of questions or concerns or pundits or comments, and we got the red team and the blue team, and we've got this band of Christianity and that band of Christianity, and I wonder if it's Christianity at all sometimes. But this we can know. God's word is faithful and true. There's a place to go for truth. There's a place where matters of truth and righteousness and life and hope were settled before there was any of us, and will be settled long after there's any of us. And God alone is the hope and stay of his people. It's not a God, it's not which God, it's the one true and living God, God Almighty, the creator of all things, the author of every bit of this word. And this isn't the first tragic time in history. The book of Lamentations, which I mentioned a minute ago, but the book of Lamentations is really a commentary on one of the most lamentable times in the history of Israel, when the people of God's chosen nation, uniquely chosen, as Christians, we're chosen by God, but not as a nation of people, as the redeemed of the Lord, but the nation of Israel was chosen then, now, and eternally in a special way to be the people of God. And they turned their back on God, and their world looked like our world. It's what happens when you try to live godlessly and think that you're godly. Doesn't work out. But in Lamentations 3, there's this famous passage. Lamentations 2, verses 22 to 24. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. A man of God, in a time that to him was probably as crushingly confusing and disparate as this time is in our lives, he realized that in his sorrow and his lament over the troubles and the afflictions of his time, that the only hope in his own sorrow and grief and wonderment and concern, for whom he couldn't find answers in his own soul, but he found those answers, and he knew those answers were in the Lord. And so his conclusion in the midst of great trial and trouble was that God is good. And there's nothing going on in this world that should dissuade a believer to anything different than that, because if God is not good, there is no good. When we look at our culture, our world, our nation, everything that's going on, this is the fruitfulness or should I say the fruitlessness of saying in your heart there is no God, or thinking that you are God, or thinking that there is a way or a hope or a kind of control and promise other than what the eternal, true and living God has declared in His Word. And Psalm 119 is one of those amazing texts. It's 176 verses. That's 8 22 verse paragraphs. And every one of those verses, except for 5, speak directly to the ability of God's Word, the power of God's Word, the promise of God's Word, warning of God's Word, and the necessity of God's Word in the life of His people. The only way that anybody, any place, right here, right now, today, can be settled in this thoroughly unsettled world is have a settled heart that God's Word is truth, and that God knows, and that God can. And that not only do we hold to the promise of His ability, but the promises of His abilities to us as His people. I promised my wife I wouldn't get political. There's nothing political worth talking about. I'm not without opinions. I'm not without grave concerns. But our nation's forsaken God. That's my concern, not red, blue, Republican, Democrat, or whatever. And so, as the psalmist says here in verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That means it's fixed, it's sure, it's trustworthy, it's not needing to change. It can never change, but it can bring the change that we need in our lives every single day like no one or nothing else can do. In the original, in English, it seems like this is just one thought. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven," but it's really, in the Hebrew, it's two thoughts. And they're connected. And the two thoughts are this. He inserts the unchangeable, entirely, eternally trustworthy truth of who God is. He is the Lord. You know, Oh Lord, you're wonderful. I mean, we sing things, we say things, and hopefully they're sincere and hopefully they're appropriate. But there's only one. He is the Lord. And the psalmist is asserting that anything else he's going to say is based on the fact that there is a God. He has made Himself known. He is Jehovah, and He is the Lord. And then secondly, that because of His eternal and unfailing character, His word is of unfailing dependability and necessarily trustworthy for all of us in all ages at all times. I mean, this was written 1,000 years ago in a difficult time, a terrible time in the history of Israel. They were going down the tubes. America's not going down the tubes. The whole world is going down the tubes. And to us, it's a shocker because we thought, aren't we above that? Aren't we above that? Aren't we better than that? But the only thing that can and will make anyone better and their life worth living is to recognize the greatness and the goodness of God. Because He alone is the stabilizing reality that determines what will go on in time and what will go on in eternity. And eternity is forever. And the promise of the gospel for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His incredible sacrifice on the cross to defeat sin and to defeat the judgment for sin by being the sin bearer and the price payer. That alone separates men in time and for eternity. I have no claim as to expertise about what's going on. But I do claim to believe, and with everything within me, I adjure you to believe with everything in you, that your well-being today and forever is secured in knowing, believing, and entrusting your soul to Jesus Christ. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's not just God's word as opposed to the words of great thinkers or philosophers or religious leaders or blah, blah, blah. Make the long list. It's that it's God, the perfect God, the true God, the living God, the eternal God, the only God. No one has, nor can, nor ever will speak as He has spoken, and His word is settled forever in heaven. Now, if you're a student of God's Word, you know that the book we hold in our hands was originally delivered by God to us through at least 40 men, different times and cultures and backgrounds. But the delivery system, which is something that God chose, it doesn't make the Word what it is. It's the author who chose to deliver it this way that makes it what it is. It is God's Word. The scrutiny to prove otherwise, to suggest otherwise, to insist otherwise, the rewriting of history theologically and religiously, it just continues to roll on. But God's word is settled forever in heaven. And it was settled in heaven before there was an earth to comment on it, before there was anyone on earth to respond to it. And when this earth passes away, what God has declared in His eternal word will be the hope of nations and the hope of people of faith that will carry us forward into eternity. And those who choose not to believe, those who defect, those who neglect, those who think otherwise, the hell with them. Because there's only two choices. And it's a choice that a man makes in his own soul before a holy and a righteous God. The most important thing about this is this. Is that it's probably no secret to say we live in a very unsettling time. And my lifetime is the most unsettled time, but it's not the first and it's not the only. I've lived through some crazy times. people in the generation ahead of me talked about times that they lived when the whole world was at war. But whatever our times tell us, whatever we try to interpret or think or perceive or determine life is about based on our times, is that God's word is settled for all times. And therefore, it can settle all who believe in Him at all times. This is the time for God's people to be God's people. Not just church people, not just religious people, not just right-wing political commentators about what's going on in the day, but people of faith, people of an indomitable faith, people that don't have time to interpret the world or to be massaged by the interpretations of the world about the world, but people whose hope is in the Creator and in the Savior, in the one true and living God whose word is settled forever. It's settled. I mean, we can't even settle anything right now in our culture. So I have a lot of understanding for how unsettled people are. Because if the Lord doesn't have hold of your soul, you're unsettled. You're undone. That's why Jesus Christ came. He didn't just come to go to the cross and die for sin as though that was some arbitrary religious effort. It was to change men's souls in time and for eternity. And it was a labor of love and grace and triumph that has effected a victory that will know no end. It is what hope itself is all about. Look what the psalmist says, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:24 and 25, the grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. John says God's word cannot be broken. David says in Psalm 19 that all that God has spoken in His word is true and righteous altogether. His word is therefore a firm foundation for life. Concerning your testimonies, O Lord, I have known from of old that you have founded them forever. Psalm 119, verse 152. Lord, concerning your testimonies, concerning the things that you have declared about yourself, about time, about eternity, about truth, righteousness, hope, life, forgiveness, salvation, concerning your testimonies, those things that you have made known to all who care to pay attention from all ages, that those truths you have founded forever. I guess when you start to get older, forever becomes more meaningful. As you live longer, as you live through increasingly disparate and difficult times, as you see the world repeating the folly of ungodly living and godless thinking and religion more made by man than decreed and ordained by God, there's a great sobriety that comes. Remember, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told a story about two men that were building their houses. They both encountered the storms of life. They both encountered destructive kinds of things coming against their lives, their family, their days, and their times. But the difference between the two men from beginning to end was this. One man built his house on the rock of God's word. He heard it, he heeded it, he constructed accordingly, and it said his house stood. The other man, not so different except for this. He neither heeded nor followed God's word. And it says that the end of his home, great was its fall. The Lord knows what we need to know today. He knows what we need to do today. I doubt if you would be here today if he wasn't making clear to you, clear to me, that these things are important. It's not because I'm saying, I'm just reading a bunch of verses from God's word and trying to give some meaningful comment. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. The plans of His heart to all generations. Now think about what that means to us as we wrap up with this. We deserve God's judgment. As we watch this world go to hell in a handbasket, that's exactly what it deserves. It's exactly what we deserve. Our rebellion isn't just human stupidity or psychological defugality or geopolitical tumult. It's a picture of what this world is when it does not worship and serve its Creator. But He sent His Son. Jesus Christ came as a babe in a manger. We're going to celebrate that in a few days. That precious babe in the manger. We love the stories. We love the pictures. We love the songs as well. We ought to. But that precious child lived a sinless life and grew to be a man against whom no judgment could be held. Because he was not only God the Son, he was the Son of God, sinless, perfect. And he came specifically to suffer and die for the sin of the world. And apart from him, there is no help and there is no hope. And God's given us His Word to reiterate, to reinculcate, to teach us that over and over and over again, for His Word is settled forever in heaven. When I go to bed at night, I really haven't had any problem sleeping thinking that this world is going to spin out of its orbit. When I drive through In-N-Out Burger, I don't think I'm going to die of food poisoning. I mean, there's all kinds of stupid little things that we just kind of cling and hold to and kind of bebop our ways through life. But it's times like the time that we're in right now that bring a sobriety to life in time and for eternity in powerful ways. As Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them in truth, for your word is truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This there is nothing more necessary, nothing more important for you or I, or any child of God, or anyone who would be a child of God, than this holy book. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. God's word is infinitely superior to any source of input any of us are going to find any place. God works in, by, and through His Word in the lives of those who trust and believe in Him. His Word quickens the dead. It gives sight to the blind. It shines light in the darkness. There's no lack of that today. It opens deaf ears to hear, and it softens hard hearts. And it fuels the faith which works by love, encouragement, hope, and delivers men from the bondage of sin and Satan and even religious rules and regulations. God's Word is able to comfort and establish our hearts as His children under all afflictions, no matter what the trials, no matter what the battles. So, Father, we thank You today for this Your Word. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path. And Lord, in a world that is incalculably, immeasurably unsettled, we thank You for Your Word, which is settled forever in the heavens, Lord. We thank You for the ability of Your Word to settle our hearts in hope, in promise, in joy through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for these breakfasts that provide time and place for people like us to gather and to be reminded in this cozy little corner, Lord, in this world that is looking like a world without You. Lord, that this world isn't without You. That there's a way to have You and to follow You and to serve You and to love You and worship You. And Lord, that it's not the world that's our hope. You are our hope, Lord. We thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay a price that we owe, that You might freely give us a salvation of which we'll never be worthy. And Lord, in remembrance of that, we come to Your table this morning, Lord. We're thankful for the bread and for the cup. We're thankful, Lord, as we take this bread, we're reminded that the price that was paid was real. Your body broken for us. That the torments of judgment, the nails in that cross, through the hands and the feet of Jesus, Lord, that Your judgment has been paid. by the one who didn't deserve to pay it, but willingly paid it, that we might be forgiven and set free. And Lord, we take this bread in remembrance of your Son. As your word tells us, as often as we do this, we do it in remembrance of him. And we do so with thanksgiving. Lord, we do so amazed by so great a sacrifice and blessed by so great a salvation. Let's partake the bread together in Jesus' name. And Father, as we take the cup, we're also reminded that it wasn't just the battering, the bruising, the breaking of our Savior's body. Lord, it was the giving of his entire life. He paid a price that we owe, that he might provide for us a salvation we could never deserve. And we take this cup, this blood, in remembrance of the life that was given for the life that we receive. And we take the cup with thanksgiving, Lord, thanking you for your Son. Thanking you for the victory of the cross, for the triumph of the resurrection, and for the promise of the gospel that is human hope itself for all time. And Lord, we take it as those who believe, those who are thankful to know and to believe, and partake together for your glory. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup.